But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let me ask you a question. If you had seen the crucifixion, if you had seen the brutality of the crucifixion and his death, and then you saw the tomb sealed shut with him in it, and then you got word that he was risen, what would you have believed? It's hard to believe. You know, only one man in all of history has predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. And so we have to pause for a moment at the resurrection and say just how fantastic this thing really is. It's not something that happens every day. It only happened once. And so we all, you know, in this room, we would love to be like, "Oh yeah, I'd believe it." But even Peter, as he runs to the tomb and looks in and sees it empty and sees the grave clothes, it says he just marveled at it. He didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do. What does this mean? Where is he? How is he gone? Where did all the soldiers go? There are so many facts in this moment that don't add up. That what we find is that the truth is often the hardest thing to believe. Because the truth alters all of reality. The truth often shatters our worldviews and how we think the world works. And especially this truth, the truth of the resurrection, oh, it changed everything. If this man can die this brutal, horrible death on the cross, be sealed in a tomb, and on the third day rise back to life, scattering Roman soldiers and rolling a stone out of the way that weighed thousands of pounds, I think we got to rethink reality. I think we got to rethink our understanding of things. And so that's why everybody in this moment, they didn't know what to think. Because what it does is it defies the senses. It defies what we know as normal. What we see is no longer telling us the whole story. What we feel and what we can touch and what we can hear no longer are telling us the entire story. In fact, the story that we're getting contradicts those things. And yet, there is the proof, an empty tomb. And so this morning, we're going to continue in Luke 24... and conclude our series called The Truth Amplified by looking at Jesus, who is in fact Lord of all. And we're going to read the story about a couple of disciples who, after hearing this news, decided it was time to go home. You know, I guess, well, he died and the tomb's empty, but we don't know what to do with it. And so two of them set off to a place called Emmaus. And they're on the road to Emmaus. And they have a very, very interesting encounter. And I'm going to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 24, and it says, "And he said to them," and he being Jesus, "what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened." Well, they've got the facts right, don't they? I mean, they can tell the story. And the first thing we can see in this is seeing doesn't mean believing. This is the first thing we have to understand. If we are going to believe and enter into the new life and the power of the resurrection, we have to understand that we live in a bigger reality than what we can see, hear, or feel. There is more there. Our eyes do not tell us the whole story. And so we're going to back up here a little bit to verse 13. And it says, "That very day," now it's the same day that the women came back and said, "Hey, he's risen." And I honestly don't understand these two. I don't know how you hear this news that he's risen and decide, "Well, I guess I'll go home." But that's what they did. It said, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Now, this is an interesting thing. Wouldn't you think it would be easier and faster if God did not close their eyes in this moment? I mean, it seems counterproductive, right? We want people to believe Jesus is alive. We want them to believe in the resurrection. Jesus himself appears, and it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Doesn't that seem counterproductive? Have you ever in your faith life thought, "God, this feels counterproductive. This doesn't make sense with where I'm at. It doesn't seem like this is helping." Well, spiritual truth has always been and will always be about more than we can see with our eyes. Jesus does not want their faith based on what they see. He wants it based on something deeper, something more real. And if we base our understanding of spiritual truth on what is seen, then we will never come to a saving knowledge of the truth. We cannot base our understanding of spiritual reality, of ultimate reality, on what we see. The physical world is merely one aspect of a much larger existence. Yes, the physical world we live in, and what our experience is, it's what our senses experience, it's what we exist in every day. I'm not saying it doesn't count. I'm saying it doesn't tell us the whole story. It doesn't tell us all that we need to know, and it is far from being the most important or the most determinative or even the most influential in our lives. There are spiritual powers at work here. There is a spiritual realm that is unseen that is every much and even more real than the physical world we live in. And there is a spiritual world that exerts power and influence in the physical world every moment of every day. And we don't realize it. These two men didn't realize it. They are walking down the road, and Jesus is talking to them, and there is a spiritual power exerted over them that keeps them from recognizing Jesus. And they are completely unaware of it. Friends, that is the world we live in. It exerts more influence on us than we realize. It pushes us down. It can lift us up. It can do all kinds. It can confuse us. It can teach us. There are good and bad powers in this, and all of them are working either against us or for us in this world. You see, we are explained this in Ephesians 6:12. Now, we're not going to get into spiritual warfare, but just listen to what this says. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What this is saying is the most important battles you are going to face will be spiritual in nature and will not be the battles that you can see and experience in the physical world. The most important battles you will fight in your life will be with forces you cannot see. And the resurrection is the key to all of it. See, after the resurrection, the two men would not be allowed to use their eyes as confirmation of the resurrection. They had to learn to use spiritual truth. They had to learn to use spiritual wisdom and discernment and understanding before their eyes were allowed to see. The Apostle Paul would echo this truth in 2 Corinthians 5:7 when he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. What he's saying there is that every decision that we make that's going to impact our lives has to be done in such a way that it is not based on what we see, what we feel, and what we experience in the physical world, but based on the greater truths that are present in the spiritual realm. Now, some of you may be saying, well, that sounds good, but how do I, if I can't see it, if I can't hear it, how do I engage that in a meaningful way? How do I even make the right choice? Well, that's where faith in Christ comes in, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. We have a guide for how to know these spiritual truths. And yes, all of this has some serious implications for us who live now 2,000 years later. In some ways, we are these two men on the road to Emmaus. We are going about our lives, and our eyes are not going to lead us to the truth. We have to learn to discern spiritually what is true and what is not. We need something else, something eternal, something unchanging that is a sure anchor in life. We need that true north. Now, how many of you in here are like me and you do not have a keen sense of direction? You know, all the time when I talk to people, I'm like, oh, you know, it's over there. And people are like, it's that way. I get turned around so easily, and it runs in the family. My dad's the same way. I mean, our internal compass does not work. And we will get turned around so easily that it's like, okay, it just takes me a while. Where are my bearings? Okay, well, where's the sun? And then it's cloudy, and I'm like, that's awesome. We have to have a true north in life. We have to have those familiar landmarks. We have to have those things that we can always turn back to get our bearing and say, this is the road of truth. Jesus Christ is that person. Faith in him is what leads us to the truth and to that place. And so here we see these men, they're having this conversation and they've got the facts down, right? They've got it. I mean, they thought he was the Messiah. They thought he's the one that's going to do this, but he's been crucified. He's been dead for 3 days. The tomb's now empty. And they're just talking about it with each other like it's just an everyday occurrence almost. Why? Because they have the facts without faith. Now, this is important. They have the facts without faith. Understanding and walking in spiritual truth is about more than just getting the answer right. Now, in our world right now, we've equated that with knowledge and wisdom is just simply how many facts can we regurgitate. You know, if you know the right answer, then you're right. Wisdom runs far deeper than that. Wisdom knows what the right answer is and how to put it into practice. Wisdom knows how to live by those answers. And these men, though they had all the answers, they had even been told Jesus is alive, they still had no idea what to do with it. Listen to what they say in verse 22. The story continues. And they're talking with Jesus. And he says, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying, and they had even... Same back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, have you ever wondered, have you ever been in that situation where the person has said all the right answers and you're waiting for them to make the connection? And you're standing there like, come on, get there. You've got it. You've got all the information right now. You know what? Spiritually, this is a lot of people in our world. They got the information. They just haven't made the connection. They have not connected it to the truth of their own lives and what it means and how it changes everything. And so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is standing there listening to them talk all this talk, and they're right, and yet they don't know. And Jesus is literally like, come on, make the connection, put it together. And they don't. And so in verse 25, what does it say? It says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now notice what he did. He didn't stop and say, hey, guys, pay attention. Look, look, it's me. You're right. You got it all. I'm alive. He didn't do that. What did he do? He pointed them all the way back to the scriptures, to the Old Testament, to the prophets, to the prophecies about him. And he's saying, look, you got to find, you got to get there. And not based on what you see and experience, but based on the truth has been revealed by God. And so he explains the prophecies of the Messiah going all the way back to the Old Testament. And he just talked and taught and taught and gave them everything. You see, what we see in this is that these men not only don't recognize Jesus for the moment, they also don't understand the facts that are right in front of them. They're talking about the most spiritually, historically, and personally significant moment in world history, and they don't know what to do with it. And when the truth is staring them in the face, they still don't get it. How slow are we to believe the truth? They would have grown up hearing these prophecies about the Messiah. They've heard Jesus teach for 3 years talking about this. He even told them point blank, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He literally told them everything they needed. And even in this moment, they're like, I don't know. What do you think? They can't figure out what it means, and there's a reason for this. And this is what Jesus is curing, okay? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, here's the reason. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're trying to make sense of what has happened through natural means, through intellect, through what they see, through what they experience. They're waiting for something to make it make sense within their current worldview. But here's what truth does. It takes our worldview and it kicks it out the window and says, here, I'm going to give you a much bigger world. Now, none of us is excited about having our worldview crushed. Absolutely none of us is like, cool, I want to rethink all of reality right now. But that's what the truth does. Now, what does the truth also do? It sets us free. See, Jesus said, if you know me, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What we don't understand is that our limited worldview based on the senses, when it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, he's saying the person who bases their reality on what they see and what they think and what they feel, what they experience by their senses, that's what they are basing their entire lives off of. And he says, yeah, when spiritual truth comes into the picture, that means there's a much bigger world. The natural person will reject it. They'll reject it. They can have all the proof in the world. Jesus can be standing right in front of them, and they're not going to believe it. They're not going to see it. And so this discussion that he's having could have gone on indefinitely. Now, how many of you have ever been in that situation? You're trying to show someone the truth and they can't get there and they're not getting there. And it doesn't have to be even be spiritual truth. Just somebody that's stubbornly sticking to, nope, this is the way it is. And they dig their heels in. It's like arguing with a brick wall, right? And we realize at some point, like, yeah, this is going nowhere. Why? Because they aren't interested in truth. We have to be a people who are interested in truth. Because look at the facts that they have right in front of them right now. The women who saw the empty tomb, the angels declaring Jesus is risen, Peter and John's visit to the tomb that was empty, just as the woman said. The story of the empty tomb was confirmed by multiple eyewitnesses that morning, and yet they don't know what to do with the information. They now have this unknown stranger explaining to them from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, here's everything that had to happen, and here's how it all teaches exactly what was going to happen, and they still don't get it. And Jesus tells them straight to their face that they have been foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Listen to this again. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, Jesus tells them, you already have the information. You have everything you need. See, I talk to a lot of people that they talk about, well, we just can't know. We can't know what's going on. And there's, you know, agnosticism. Well, you just can't know. We do know. The Bible is the single most historically attested book in existence. Every time they've tried to prove it wrong, they end up proving it right. Every time they try to prove it wrong archaeologically, they end up proving it right. Every time they say this story didn't happen, they find proof that it did. You know what? The deeper they dig, the better we look. And you know what the world has started doing? They stopped digging. They got tired of losing and said, you know what? Never mind. We're going to attack this a different way. And so we have the information. And Jesus tells them, he says, if you just understood the first half of this book, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, he says, everything's laid out there. You had it. You've had it this whole time. You have everything necessary to believe, but you have been slow to believe it. And so what is the truth? The truth is God is the creator of heaven and earth. The truth is that God made mankind male and female. The truth is that he created a garden called delight that he put man in to tend and to keep. And man invited sin into the garden. And he destroyed what was good in creation. Not all that was good, but the good creation no longer functions like it's supposed to. And a curse was brought onto mankind. Men and women both were cursed with sin. And because of sin. And we became sinful. All became sinful and were born under this curse. But God made a promise that he would not leave everybody in that curse. And that promise was Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Amen. And for thousands of years, God worked us towards that goal, towards that promise. And he used prophecy and he used nations and he used history to tell the story, to raise people up. And then Jesus came into the world. And where we celebrate Christmas, that God himself, God the Son, stepped out of heaven and onto earth and became a man. Lived a perfect, sinless life. Died a sacrificial death on the cross for the sin of the world. Was laid in a tomb. And on the third day was raised, was resurrected in power, and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again one day to judge the living and the dead. You've got the truth. Everybody in here, everybody watching online, you have the truth now. You will not be able to stand before God and say, nobody told me. You see, the truth is this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, there you have it. You have the necessary information. You have the facts. The question is not whether or not Jesus died and rose again. He did. The question is, are your eyes open to the truth? Do you believe it? Have you been born again? Or are you these two on the road to Emmaus that hears the truth but doesn't know what to do with it? That's just confused by it because we haven't yet invited it into our own lives, because that is the next step. That's what we have to do. You have to invite the truth into your life. It's not a matter of having the right answers. Okay, let me get that across to you. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross and believing and having faith in his death are two different things. Saying, oh, I believe in God, that's not enough. Your sins have to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. You have to put your faith in him. The book of James tells us even the demons believe in God and shudder. Just saying you believe in God is not enough. Saying, well, I'm going to try to be a good person, or I am a good person, that's not enough. You know why? Because nobody can be good enough to get into heaven on their own. The only one who was Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He used that perfection to pay the price for our sin so that his righteousness could be imputed to us and we could be seen as righteous in God's eyes. And how do you know you're not good enough to get to heaven? You're not good enough to impress God? Because if you have sinned even once, you are stained with sin, with a stain that only the blood of Christ can wash away. No amount of good works on our part will ever, ever take that stain away from our heart. So heap up all the good works you want. When we stand before God, he's not going to say, well, let's see, do your good works outweigh your bad works? That's not what he's going to do. He's going to say, are there any bad works? Any. If there's one, he's going to say, depart from me, you doers of evil. Depart from me, you evildoers. Because our God is perfectly holy. Now, here's the good news. He has provided the way out. He said, I know you're not going to be good enough, so I will be for you. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. But we have to invite him into our lives. And so listen to how this story ends. It's so amazing. Verse 20, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. This is significant. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? You know what that is? That's called conviction. That's that moment when God is drawing and he's telling you, this is it. Pay attention. This is it. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour. See, it's suddenly not too late. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. See, their faith was confirmed. That moment they invited Jesus into their home. In Jewish culture, this was huge. In Jewish culture, inviting somebody into your home meant that you accepted them for who they were and what they had done. They were under your protection. They were part of your life when you invited them in. It's why no Jewish person would go to a Gentile's house to eat, because they didn't accept them. So when they invited Jesus in to eat dinner with them, they were literally inviting him into their lives. And it was at that time their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. It was at that time that they recognized who he was. And then what do? They run back. And they hear Peter and them say, oh yeah, he's alive. We saw him. He appeared to Peter. And they're like, that's really cool because we just saw him too. You see, God will always confirm our faith. He doesn't leave us out there by ourselves. When we have faith in Jesus and we follow him, he will surround us with enough people to say, yes, your faith is legitimate. Your faith in Jesus is real and he's alive. And there will be joy. There will be forgiveness. Why? Because the resurrection is the key to all of this. What we celebrate today on Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection has to be understood properly before we can know Jesus for who he is. You see, these men had known Jesus in the flesh. They had known who he was. They had walked with him. They had been friends with him. But they didn't know who he was. Nobody did. Nobody truly knew who Jesus was while he walked on earth. Because, I mean, who's really going to believe this guy that's a carpenter next to me? He's really cool and he's really powerful, but who's going to believe he's actually God? He was. But they didn't know that until the resurrection happened. Because the resurrection, as I said, is what changes everything. When he shows the power to overcome death, not just in another person, but in himself, that death cannot hold him, and he's more powerful than death, well, there's only one who has that power. And so we have to understand Jesus in a post-resurrection sense, after the resurrection. And that's what these men on Emmaus had to do. They had to get to a post-resurrection understanding of Jesus, where he is the exalted Lord, God of creation, not just this guy they knew, but the risen Lord and Savior of all the earth. You see, the information, the facts, did not become powerful until they invited Jesus into their lives and then their eyes were opened. But that was after they heard the prophecies. That was after they got all the information. That was after they heard about the resurrection and the story. Then they invited him in. Then they believed. Then they were saved. What did Paul say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the key. It says, you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. See, it is only when we believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, that we will be saved. Simply knowing Jesus lived and performed miracles isn't enough. We have to see the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. He conquered death. He is the final authority. Without the resurrection, we could not say this, but Jesus was raised, and we can only know the full truth by understanding Jesus in this way. Do you know that without the resurrection, all of this is useless? Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. There's no reason to pray. There's no reason to meet. There's no reason to sing. We have no reason. Paul says we are to be pitied above all men if there's no resurrection. Why? Because we're worshiping someone who's dead. But if there is a resurrection, oh man, that changes everything. And I mean it changes everything. If Jesus, in fact, was raised from the dead, which that tomb was empty and is historically verified in so many ways that it cannot be denied, the most ardent atheist has to admit, if they're intellectually honest at all, that the tomb was empty. They have a hard time explaining why, and they can't seem to figure out why all these people believe they saw Jesus. They go as far as to say, well, there was a group psychosis and hallucination that happened. 500 people all had the same hallucination at once. These are the theories they offer because this is a powerful moment, because if it's true, and it is, then the world we see, touch, feel, and experience is not the end of the story. And that story has told us that in the end, there's going to be a judgment. And that those who are in Christ will enter into life. Those who are not in Christ will enter into death. And so how do we get to this place where we understand Jesus for who he is? How do we get to the place of admitting and knowing he is the one who will sit on the throne of judgment? Well, listen to this story in Mark chapter 9. This is during the time that, you know, he's alive, before the crucifixion. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Good old Peter speaking up. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them, tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. You see, they got a vision of the exalted, glorified Christ, and they had no idea what to do with it. It terrified them, it said. This Jesus that they walked with, that they loved, that they were learning from, that was their rabbi, that was teaching them, that was performing miracles, suddenly was unrecognizable to them. And his power and glory was so great that it terrified them and they withdrew from him. They didn't know what to do. And then they hear the voice of God say, this is my son, listen to him. And then it's just Jesus and they're like, whoa. And then Jesus is like, yeah, don't tell anybody about this until after I've come back to life. You know why? Because the resurrection is the key. This meant nothing to them until the resurrection happened. And they're like, oh, wow, we get it. He's God. Okay, this makes sense. He's actually God. And so the story makes it into our gospel accounts because it's after the resurrection. So friends, my challenge to you today is put your faith in the risen Lord. Don't put your faith in just having the facts. Definitely don't put your faith in what you see and what you experience. There is nothing in this world that can save you, that can bring you peace, that can make you full, that can fulfill you, that can be what you need. There is nothing in this world that will give you that. Don't just hear about Jesus. Invite him into your life. Because it's at that moment you're going to experience who he really is. And I want to close with this. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture to tell us who Jesus is. Let this Scripture be your call to faith in the risen Lord and your confession of Christ. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? I want to give you that chance today. Maybe you followed the facts. Maybe you could tell me a lot about Jesus and even quote a bunch of Bible verses. But until you've put your faith in Jesus and accepted him as Savior and confessed him as Lord of your life and invited him into your life, you're missing out. And so I'm just ask everybody to just bow their heads right now. And if you need to ask Jesus into your life, to invite him in, you're tired of trying, you're tired of giving your life to things that don't return what they should. You're tired of trying to be someone you're not. You're tired of the world telling you you're something that you're not. You're tired of emptiness. You're tired of struggle. Then just simply say in your heart, pray this to God right now. Father God, I come to you and confess that I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against you. But I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you were raised back to life. And I confess you as Lord and ask you to come into my life. I give myself to you. Forgive me for my sin. And lead me into your life. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.